You are listening to a Central Life Christian Church presentation. For more information, visit centrallife.com.au.
Well, it's good to be back. It doesn't seem like it was only a week. It seems like longer than that. Last week I was preaching in Adelaide and sharing the Word of God with another group of people. And when you do that, you just realize just how big the church is and how great our God is. Same sort of people, all loving God, all around the Word, worshipping. It's a great experience to do that, and it encourages your faith because we're involved in something a lot bigger than ourselves. Can you say amen? It's good. It's very, very good. All right, I wanted you to open up your Bibles to the book of Luke. We were in Luke chapter 4 a couple of weeks ago. We're going to be back there, same place again this morning, because we started to look at the ministry of Jesus, the very start of his ministry, as the book of Luke records it. And here we see Jesus making an opening statement about his ministry. And I said to you last time we shared this that it was a bit like what the American president does. He has an inaugural address to the people. He gets voted in as president. And he stands up there before the people on his big lectern ready and he says, "This is what you can expect from me as president. Over the next 4 years, this is what our government will do." And he will outline what he's trying to bring to the people. Well, Jesus wasn't quite the American president. He's a lot more important than that. But he was doing the same thing. He was bringing and announcing a government was coming. And he was the representative of that government. He was, "This is what it's going to be like. This is what it's going to look like. This is what it's going to feel like." And that's what he does here. So at verse 18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So there it is. He's saying, this is what the government of God is going to look like. And we've been singing about that this morning. The government of God is going to be out there. It's in us. It's going to be out there. And this is what it looks like. And we made much of the fact last time that it was the Holy Spirit who anointed Jesus. And he anointed him for a purpose. Remember that. Because we can be a bit like it in these sorts of churches that we get people saved. And we say, "Oh, now you need the Holy Spirit." Why? Because it's in the Bible. You need the Holy Spirit. So, you know, we baptize them in the Holy Spirit. We pray for them. "Now you're full of the Holy Spirit. So what do I do now?" Well, just sit over there. No sense of purpose. But Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit for a purpose. And we saw that purpose was to preach good news to the poor. If that was his purpose, that is our purpose. Remember that. But I said to you, you can't preach to someone what good news is if you don't know what good news is. If you've never experienced it yourself, it's the taste and see the Lord is good type experience. You have to know what it means to have good news in you. You've got to know what it looks like and what it feels like. Because if you don't know what it looks like and feels like, you can't share it with someone else. I've got some good news for you. What's it about? Read it in this book. No, don't read it in the book. Look and feel like you have good news. And I said to you, that is utter contentment. The feeling of total and utter contentment that you lack nothing in Christ. And you only get that from Christ. You lack nothing. Totally, utterly satisfied with God. And I said, you've got to find that place. And you have to find that place where God restores your soul to the point where you are totally satisfied in him. Doesn't mean you won't want for other things in life, but you will always know that it's only Christ that satisfies. And that is good news. And once you feel that, once you know that, you can share it with other people. "Come and meet this man. Come and meet this Jesus Christ. Because he can bring you this good news." That was the good news to the poor. But there are other things that Jesus came to do. And the second thing that he came to do, we read there, is that the Holy Spirit enabled him and sent him to proclaim freedom for the captives. Sent him. See, that Jan was sharing that in communion. You know, the love and the feeling of gratefulness she had because she knows Christ, but moved to tears for those out there that don't know Christ. See, there's a sending that was involved. And if the Holy Spirit sent Jesus, remember, he comes out of the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, and he is sent on a mission. If he did that to Jesus, he's going to do that for us. If Jesus is a man on a mission, so are we. Can you say amen to that? You're a man or a woman with purpose. And we know that purpose in knowing Christ is to go beyond the salvation of our own souls and to reach the souls of others. We're sent to seek and save the lost. That's what we're there for. Now, I think most of us in this room are fairly mature Christians. Who's ever heard that you've got a job to do, go and seek and save the lost? Who's heard that? Right? It's not a surprise to anyone. And you usually get it from the evangelist types. And, you know, you've got to love the evangelist. It's a gifting. Sometimes they don't understand they've got a gifting. And for them, seeking and saving the lost is really easy. I've tested this out. I listened to an evangelist one time and he demonstrated or showed how he led someone to Christ. So I just recorded it all and I thought, all right, I'm going to get the same thing. I'm going to say the same thing to someone else. You know, it doesn't work because this guy's got a gifting. He's got an anointing to save people. They can walk down the street and sneeze and someone gets saved. It's a gifting on them. And when they share as an evangelist, you can sit there sometimes and think, yeah, I'm going to try that. And you go out there and try it. It doesn't work. We're called to do the work of the evangelist. He'll teach us what to do. But I think everyone wants to do it. But I think sometimes we get stuck on the how should we. How do we do it? You ever had that problem? How are you going to reach the world? We all know we have to do it. And if we can't reach the world, we feel like a failure if the evangelist gets up and says, okay, in the last 12 months, who has led someone to Jesus? You know, that's when you really think, I wished I hadn't have come to church this morning when people do that. But it's not really that much of a problem if we look at what Jesus says here. Because he gives us a strategy that all of us can do. We don't have to be an anointed evangelist. They have got a beautiful gift that reaches lots of people. But Jesus tells us, I want you to go to a certain type of person. And if we looked at this carefully, we would have seen who that is. He has a targeted approach. He goes to a specific group of people. And this group we're to go to are captive. And what we're to do to them is we are to proclaim that they are free. Or as some versions say, release to the captives. That's what we're to proclaim. Now, if I said to you, all right, that's enough for this morning. Out you go and do it. Who'd feel confident that they could walk up to someone in the streets of Wyong that's under the influence of some funny chemical, and you can just say to them, all right, in the name of Jesus, you be free. And they would be set free. Who's got that sort of faith? Who can do that? Come on, let's be honest. I don't. Just in myself, I don't see that happen very often. We have to ask ourselves, why doesn't that happen very often? It's less common than it should be. And I think if we start to be grounded in reality and look at the job we've got to do and start to think, all right, that is possible, but it's not common. How do we move from where we are now, where it's less common, to make it more common? Because that's what we need to do. We need to make what is less common more common, what is unusual or not normal more normal. And that's our job. And I think that what Jesus tells us here makes that entirely possible. And very, very plausible that that could be our experience. So, let's have a look at what Jesus does. And the first thing we need to look at is what Jesus did and how he worked with the Holy Spirit in setting people free. I said to you, he was a man on a mission. We're a man and women on a mission. He worked with the Holy Spirit in that mission. We do the same. But what was he doing? There was a general or overriding purpose for why Jesus was sent. And it's in that that we look at what he was there for and how he was going about it. And it was perfectly obvious to him, and it was perfectly obvious to those who walked with him, those who were close to him. One particular guy was really close to him. That was John. And he wrote a few letters later on about his experiences with Jesus, about the teachings he learned. And one thing he writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, gives us a big clue. It says, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." You see that? What was Jesus doing? Well, he was out there looking for something. Why was he sent? The Holy Spirit sends him around to different places. All around Palestine, he's going around and he's picking up things. And he's looking for something in particular. He's looking for the devil's handiwork. And it's all around him. There's sick people. There's people that are possessed. There are people that are poor. There are people that are in need. And he's saying, well, how did they get there? There's people suffering under religious oppression. And he's looking, and all he's doing, he's going around there, oh yeah, devil's handiwork, devil's handiwork, devil's handiwork. And he steps into wherever he sees it, and he wrecks it. That's what Jesus did. Total wrecking ball he was, destroying the works of the devil. Now, I don't know if it's a guy thing or not, but I like wrecking stuff. Yeah, who likes wrecking stuff? I do. I don't know what it is, but, you know, there was a time in our previous church, we just moved into an area and we thought, well, we'll open up and say, let the community know we were there. So we come up with this idea. We did this fate thing, this fair thing. And one of the things we did to attract people was we got an old car. And we put this old car out the front of the church. And then we, to raise a bit of money and pay for the thing, we said, gold coin gives you the right to pick up the sledgehammer and you get one whack at the car. We had a queue to do this all day long. You know, it was something really empowering to have this sort of sledgehammer in your hand. You pay $5 and you got this beautiful undented panel because all the guys wanted to get in first. And you just swing and whack. 5 times, make a dent in a car, you know. I loved it. You know, wrecking houses is the same. We used to have working bees at church, and we say, oh, we're going to clean up the garden, come on, don't you love Jesus, sort of thing, trying to get people to come. And we get 2 or 3 guys come in. And we'd say, we need to knock that wall out because we're going to make the church a bit larger. 50 guys would turn up, you know, and they all got their hammers and all got their crowbars, you know. Let me at it. I don't know. We love wrecking things. Must be something in us. Now we've got Jesus Christ going around wrecking the works of the enemy. And he says to us, we can do the same. Got to be a lot of fun, doesn't it? Now the problem that people get into, they think, well, if I go around wrecking the works of the devil, he's going to get mad. Tough. That's what you're called to do. And you've got to get something straight. You know, people that, they say, oh, I wrestled with the devil this morning. I don't think you did. I really don't think you did. I think we'd tell. I wrestled with the devil. Look, let's do the math. How many people on the earth? 6 billion? 7 billion? Probably closer to 7 now. 7 billion. One devil. If he tried to wrestle everyone, 3 billion Christians, I think there are on the planet. If he tried to wrestle with everyone, you'd wait a long time for your turn, wouldn't you? And seriously, I think he's going to be more interested in the guys that are really up there. You know, your Reinhardt Bonkies and these guys that are saving thousands, you know. You and I aren't going to wrestle with the devil. What we're called to do is to destroy his works. If he doesn't like it, too bad. We're called to do it. So that's what we're going to see as our commissioning. And that's what's going to give us a bit of focus. when we're out there, we don't have to stand on a soapbox and start preaching from the gospel. What we need to do is open our eyes up and see, okay, where has the devil been at work? I think I might go in there and wreck a bit of his work. That's all we do. So how do you find what the devil has been doing? How do you go around being quite normal? Because we don't want to be spiritual fruitcakes here, right? We don't want to be sort of every bowling into your office at work and saying, "Aha! I'm here to destroy the works of the devil." Really? Boys in the white coats will come after you. You don't want to do that sort of thing. You've got to be quite normal, but super normal at the same time. You've got to be natural, but spiritual at the same time. And you don't need a lot of discernment. You don't need a lot of prayer. You don't need a lot of fasting. You just need to open your eyes. And if you open your eyes, you will see the work of the devil everywhere. Because he's got a handprint that's unmistakable. And Jesus tells us what it's all about. And he says this in John chapter 8, verse 44, where he's really doing the Dale Carnegie stuff on the Pharisees, telling them what sort of champions they are, because this is what he says to them. "You belong to your father, the devil." Really top stuff to be telling religious leaders. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You see, we will know and recognize the devil's work whenever we see people building their lives on a lie or a half-truth, because that's what the devil does. He confuses people with half-truth. It sounds like it's true. So people build a foundation for how they act. And if you think right, you will act right. If you think about, "I'll build my life on a lie," you will become a lie in your life. And that's what we're looking for. Now, we need to do that and look for those sorts of things. And when we see in the Bible, by the way, references to the devil, there are some that you can identify as being the person of the devil. But most of it refers to a Greek word called diablos. And that word translates as one prone to slander, prone to be false accuser, and that can be applied to anyone who practices slander or falsely accuses. And slander is sort of saying untruths about someone and presenting it as true. Falsely accusing, well, speaks for itself. Now that means you and I can actually do the devil's work for him when we believe a lie and a half-truth. Now, don't get worried about that. That doesn't mean you're possessed by the devil. You know, we're not going to be manifesting every 5 minutes. It doesn't mean you're even oppressed by the devil. It just means that you've built something in your life on a foundation of a lie, and you have to do something about that. And it's very simple, because Paul the Apostle says this. He says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So if we see that in any part of our life, our foundation is built on a lie or a half-truth, spiritual wrecking ball comes in and demolishes the foundations. What happens, Anthony, when you demolish a foundation of a building? It collapses. It collapses. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for those foundations that we have believed, those half-truths that are leading us to think incorrectly, that's leading us to act incorrectly. We want that all falling over, collapsing, gone, and replacing it with the truth. And if you get Anthony to come over to your house and you're sick of your house and he says, "All right, let's get rid of it," he'll do that. He'll take everything out. He'll take the foundation out and he'll start again. So book him in. He's got plenty of time. But that's what you can do. And that's what we do in our minds. So you've got to start here. You've got to start lining up and say, "All right, well, what does this word say about me?" You know, who was talking about the image? Belinda was talking about the image this morning. You look in here And if you can't see yourself in Christ in here, you're probably building on the wrong foundation. Demolition. Get rid of it. Rebuild on who Christ says you are. That's the way we do it. Now, we do ourselves first because Jesus says, look for the plank in your own eye before you start on someone else's. You know, most Christians don't bother with that. They sort of, oh, I'll get to that later. Look at you, you know, and start picking on people and look, you're believing a lie and a whole bit. Well, sort yourself out first, then move on to others. Good idea. So what does Jesus do? Why did it work for him where other people struggle? Why did he go to people that were captive and proclaim to them freedom? And they all got set free. Why don't we do it sometimes the same way? Well, this involves proclamation. Does everyone know what proclamation is? This is not just speaking a word. This is proclaiming. And that's very, very important. The prophet Isaiah said about Jesus that he would carry the government on his shoulders. Now, the Jews got all confused and thought he was going to be king and get the Romans out. But he was talking about the government of God. The kingdom of God was on his shoulders. And therefore, the words that he spoke carried authority. And proclamation has got to do with authority. So we've got to understand that if we're going to do this, we do it proclaiming. Now, I don't know how much you know about proclamations, but governments do that. I don't know how much you know about the government of Australia and how it proclaims laws. But this is what happens. You know, if we all woke up one day and got this revelation that driving on the right-hand side of the road would be better than driving on the left, and a groundswell of opinion grew, and we decided we want this law. Just because we all wanted it law doesn't make it law. And if we drove on the right-hand side of the road, there'd be chaos. So what we do is we go to our MP and we say to our MP, oh, we're tired of the left-hand side of the road. We want to see the other side now. Let's all drive on the right-hand side. So the parliamentarian takes up the cause. And he makes a case for it. And his party agrees, good idea, let's all go on the right-hand side of the road. Just because you've got one MP agreeing doesn't make it law. What he has to do, he has to go to the AGS, the Attorney General's Department, and says, all right, I want some legislation written up that will make it legal for people to drive on the right-hand side of the road. So the guys in there, the legal boffins, they write the legislation out and they give it to the MP. Just because it's written down doesn't make it law. It's only a proposed thing. It's only a possibility. And so they give it to the parliamentarian and the parliamentarian thinks this is the best thing ever. And he gets up and he reads it in the lower house twice. That's how it happens. Because that's the way the parliamentarian system works. But just because it has been read twice in parliament and everyone's voted for it and everyone thinks this is the greatest idea ever, still not law. It's got to go to the upper house. And then they do the process over again. Two readings of the bill. The senators all look at it and they think, oh, this is, why did we think of driving on the left-hand side for so long? This is going to be fantastic. We'll make it law. It's passed. We all want it. The parliament wants it. They voted it. Is it law? No. Still not law. You see, this is where all this republic debate comes in. Because for it to become law, the governor general has to give his assent. And the governor general does not represent the people. The governor general represents the Queen of England. And the Queen of England claims the title of Queen of Australia. So the proclamation bit has got to do with giving royal assent. It is entirely possible, even though it doesn't happen, I don't think it's ever happened, but it's entirely possible for the Governor General to ring up Liz and say, hey, these people want to drive on the right-hand side of the road. We drive on the left. I think they're stupid. Let's not give them permission to do it. Now, we all want it. The parliamentarians want it. They've passed the bill. They go to the Governor General, but the Queen doesn't think it's a good idea we drive on the right-hand side of the road. End of story. She will not give permission to the Governor General to pass what the people want. That's how law is made in a country like ours. It's called giving royal assent to the law. Now, the fact is, if we all wanted to drive on the right-hand side of the road, well, the Queen probably wouldn't stop us. But the power is there. She probably could if she wanted to. Giving royal assent to the act. That's what proclamation is all about. It's expressing the sovereign's will on the people, not the people's will on the sovereign. Now think about that. That's what happens in Australia. That's what's happening with this book. That's what's happening when Jesus is going about setting people free. He's expressing the sovereign's will on the people. And for the people to remain captive to the law, to the lie, is against the law of the kingdom. Because in the law of the kingdom, we are set free by what Jesus did. We are free people. And it is illegal for someone to be held captive. That's the message we carry. And that's the power of it. And what we do is we go and proclaim freedom to the captives held by the devil's handiwork and his lies and fabrication. And when we do that, the captives are set free. Now, the wrecking ball is the proclamation of the word. And that's all we need to know. And when we go to people, we find out that we are bringing freedom to people. What we're really doing is we're bringing heaven to earth. You ever heard that expression? As it is in heaven, so it will be on earth. And if the sovereign wants us free and wants you free, well, all we're doing is proclaiming what he wants. And that's what we're called to do. And it's an amazing thing to be able to do that. You can go to all sorts of people, people who are sick, and you can ask them, why are you sick? Oh, I think God wants me sick. It must be some part of his sovereign will. What a load of rubbish. Who told you that? What do? You just get in and you start wrecking the foundation of their belief. No, wrong. Did Jesus Christ go around healing the sick? Or did he go around spreading disease with the greatest of ease? Look at your Bible. He didn't. He went around healing the sick. Right. So you can start then by destroying the foundation of their wrong belief, rebuilding truth. And you can show them scriptures and you can pray over them and release them from those sicknesses with the authority, royal assent. You're kind of like the governor general in this picture. What you say, your ambassador, what you say that he says goes. End of story. You can find people who get so annoyed, think that God is annoyed at them because they've messed up. Anyone ever messed up, done the wrong thing? Yeah, I've done that, Bounding along in Christ, doing all of these things, and suddenly you realize, whoa, I probably shouldn't be doing that. Father of all lies, you've just dropped the ball, son. You cannot do anything for God again. You are disqualified. You have messed up. Sorry, out of the game, on the bench. Who told you that? See, you listen to that. You start to think, oh, well, God's so disappointed in me. Come on. Did Jesus proclaim limited atonement? What do I mean by that? Well, before you knew Jesus, there was a lot of sin. He dies for your sin, all forgiven. So now, first day of knowing Christ. Yes, I know. Great. And then you stumble and fall. Did the forgiveness go all the way up to the cross and then stop? No. He forgives past, present, and future. So if you think you're disqualified just because you messed up once or twice, even messed up this morning, it doesn't matter. It doesn't stop you from doing God's work. See, the devil's work is to make you feel unforgiven. And he's good at that. He'll make you feel unworthy. He'll make you feel disqualified. But he has no legal right to do it. He cannot pass royal assent. He cannot make that law unless you choose to believe it. So you can set people free just by proclaiming forgiveness over them. You can proclaim forgiveness over yourself and restore yourself because you have got that right to proclaim. You can set things in order in your own life. Simple as that. You do that, you've just destroyed a whole heap of works of the devil. It's as simple as that. People make it more complicated than what it really is. Anyone stole your dream? Happens all the time. Devil's not only a liar, he's a thief. Stole your dream. Man, if you have had dreams stolen, any sort of dreams, take them back. That's your job. No one has the right to steal that dream from you. So don't believe they can. Prophetic words over you that are lost, go find them again. Just because you've lost them doesn't mean they won't work. Honestly, the devil put so much rubbish out there. So much of what we believe isn't true. And we have got the greatest message, the greatest life of us, the greatest Holy Spirit. We've got the greatest future possible. In us today, we can make ourselves a great life. We can walk out of this place with great lives. And who wants to do that? I do. Amen. Let's stand together. You know, I could pray for each and every one of you, and I could say to you, you know, I proclaim freedom over you, but I want us to be a people who are a strong people. Your job really is to be on a mission, to do this for other people. And to do this for other people, you need to do it yourself. You need to do it for yourself. And you are entirely competent. You are authorized by law, by royal assent to do it. So you proclaim freedom over yourselves. If you've believed a lie that you can't be healed, if you've believed a lie that you can't work for Christ, you believed a lie that there's a relationship you can't restore, come on, let's throw that out. Let's destroy, demolish the foundation. All things are possible in Christ. Let's rebuild life. Father, we, your people, stand before you. There have been things that have happened to us, probably even this week, where dreams have been stolen, where prophetic words have been pushed aside and lies told to us. Those things will never come to pass. We have been told we're not worthy. We're told that we're disqualified. It's lie after lie after lie. And sometimes we've accepted that. But today, it changes. Today we choose to live by truth. Today we stand on truth. We just demolish those pretenses, those arguments that stop us being the people we are. We want to be people who are totally free, who live, who look and feel and know Christ and His power in us. We want that to be a reality for us, and we want to go out there and make the proclamation stick. We want to be giving royal assent to people, freedom, tearing down lies that they have built in their life. We want people set free. We want our family set free. We want our relatives set free. We want our work colleagues set free, our friends set free. We want the whole of the Central Coast set free. And Lord, you've called us to do it. We can see that the works of the enemy are out there. We want to be spiritual wrecking balls this week, next month, the year that follows. We want to destroy everything that is not of you. So help us, God. And we don't want to be spiritual nutcases doing it. So help us, Lord, to be sober, clear-minded, and be the solution to the problem. Amen.
Thank you for downloading this podcast. If you would like more information about our church, visit centrallife.com.au.